It's not actually that relevant, but let it go, let it go. So we gotta let it go. And it will just, freedom. All right, that's my story. Let it go.
Boy, that's a lesson with a bang, hey?
Yeah.
Thank you, Dan. We got it. We got it, all right? Not only the kids got it, we got it. Very good. Let it go. Let it go. All right. We're going to do communion afterwards. So, Bill, why don't you come and teach us? We are looking forward to the Word of God. Come, I'll pray for you. I should say, next week we're not going to have a stand anymore because Cam says he's going to have the pulpit ready, right? Praise the Lord.
Now he's under pressure.
Now he's under pressure, yeah, that's right. Thank you, Cam. Father, thank you for the word formed in Bill all week. And we look forward to the release of that. Our hearts are hungry for your word. We're hungry for your presence. So anoint Bill this morning. Release the word of God to us. And help us to hear things from your perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.
My light is on. Am I coming across there? Okay. What's that? There you go. Yes, so I was pondering about where I wanted to go initially was, this is Advent, right? And the church calendar, and free grace, we don't stick to it that close, but yet it's good to focus on the coming of the King, the coming of the Messiah. So I was thinking of doing like a series on, with expectation, and that's where my mind was all week. And I couldn't get through it. So in my own personal reading, I was reading this yesterday, and it's like, okay, this is where I'm going. So I come before you as often as a weak man, wondering how God will bring his word. So, but as I'm sitting here this morning in worship, and I needed this worship, thank you. I needed this, that first song is like, I would sing a little louder. And it reminds me of Curry Blake, just a brief rabbit trail. When he lost his second daughter and he was carrying her corpse in her arms, he was saying, "You will live and not die in the name of Jesus. You will live and not die in the name of Jesus." But he got louder and louder and louder. And the reason he got louder and louder was to shut out the voice of the enemy saying, "You're going to lose another one. You're going to lose another one." So sometimes we got to go louder and louder just to go, regardless of what's coming at us, we have to go louder and louder and push through. So this morning also, as I was sitting here, I said, I can tie this into the coming of Christ. And it's the verse. So I'm speaking out of John chapter 4. The story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And she says there in verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." So consider this morning a message about the Messiah coming to the individual. And I think we're going to go into some other ones later, him coming as king, him coming to a nation, him coming to the world. This morning, him coming as king. And my title is Living Water for Your Life Situation. And could the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus be applied to your life situation? Not just pre-salvation or as you came into relationship with Jesus, but any time in your Christian walk. Could the story of the Samaritan woman be, could you plug your name, could you plug your situation into what's going on here? And the story begins with, and we'll read, in reading it, I'll highlight some things. We started in verse 1 of John 4. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made him baptize more disciples than John," which is amazing. Apparently, John baptized myriads of people. And it says, Jesus baptized more than John, though not him, but his disciples. He left Judea and he parted again to Galilee. So he was in central Israel and he was going to the north. And that was about a 3-day journey on foot. And so the shortest route was to go through Samaria. But many Jews diverted. They would rather cross the Jordan River twice to not have to go through Samaria. But Jesus went through Samaria. Are there, and I've had situations like that. Maybe you do as well. You know, the shortest route is this way, but you look for a detour. The shortest route is to forgive, but you hang on and you find a roundabout way. Or the shortest route is to say hi to this person, but for weeks you walk around them. The shortest route is to say something to bring reconciliation, but everything in you is looking for the detour so you don't have to deal with it quite yet. You ever been there? But Jesus went through Samaria to go from Judea to Galilee. Now, the Samaritans, we know from the Old Testament, they served Jehovah and other gods. Now, they initially served other gods. These people were brought in by, I think it was Nebuchadnezzar, unless it was the king of Assyria, actually, you don't even know. And they found out they're having some problems. They were suffering. They were under oppression. And they said, what's going on here? And they found out, well, we need to find out how the God of the Israelites wants us to live. And so they had their foreign gods, and they brought in Jehovah, and they had this mixed religion going on with the Samaritans. And that was still there in the days of Jesus. It stems back to the days of of captivity. Now, we also know that the Samaritans and Jews, they didn't like each other. And it went both ways. But when Jesus came through, we find this in Luke chapter 9, then he set his face like a flint to go to the capital, to Jerusalem. And it said that they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And then the sons of thunder, James and John, said, Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven like Elijah did? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. So the Samaritans to Jesus were people who needed him as well. So it was about a 3-day journey on foot. And the city where he comes here is Sychar. And Sychar is just short of halfway. So he'd been on foot for quite a while. Could have been into his second day traveling. And he is tired. He comes there at around noon, it says. And he sits at the well. And he's thirsty. And he meets a woman who comes to draw water. And he says, give me a drink. And the woman's surprised. Now, we know why she's surprised, because, you know, I know the stories, the preaching goes, because she's a woman. Well, it could be, but the text doesn't actually say that. But why she was surprised, because she was a Samaritan. And Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They wouldn't give them the time of day. They wouldn't offer to give them water. They wouldn't ask for water. They would have no dealings with him. The text says Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. A good way to translate dealings is communion. So at the end of the service, we're having communion. Okay? We get close. We're family. We're sharing. We're open. We give. We receive. So Jews have no dealings with him. They won't sit down and eat with them. They won't drink out of the same cup with them. They won't borrow from them. They won't loan to them. And they will have no religious connection with them. There was none of that. But this story is a familiar story, and you know this. Let's read on here. Give me a drink. Because the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now Jesus instantly takes this conversation from where it is, from the literal, very deep or very high. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. A deep conversation, and then we get a kind of a vivid character description. Now, she's a woman of mature age. How do we know this? Well, how many times was she married? And when she goes back to her city, I find it interesting that she goes talks to the men. Now, maybe I'm reading into this, but why does she come at high noon? It's a time of day where you normally, nobody goes to draw water. It's too hot. You don't go there. So is she looking for just to come there by herself? And so she's a woman of mature age. She doesn't have a great past. She comes in the heat of the day. And she has a quick tongue, really, for a woman to speak to a man. Now he says, give me a drink. But she's got a quick tongue. And she easily engages in conversation with this stranger. But beneath the surface, now we know the story, we know the end of it. But beneath the surface, here's a woman yearning for something better than what she has. Imagine this. Spouse number one, husband one, he divorces her. She says yes a second time. That one divorces her. The third time. Third time looking for love, looking for something deeper. He divorces her. Five times. She's looking. And then Jesus says, you know the guy you're living with? No, he's not your husband. So she's still looking. She's longing for something. There's her human search for personal fulfillment and true satisfaction, neither of which the woman had yet found. She hadn't found it. Still looking for it. Now, what she was searching for appeared right in front of her, but she didn't know it. Later, she says, you know, when the Messiah comes, then. Well, the Messiah was there, and she didn't know it. What she was looking for. So Jesus takes where she's at, and he takes the conversation higher. And so the woman misunderstands what Jesus is saying and thinks Jesus is referring to literal water. And so she raises a couple of questions. And she says, sir, you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then did you get that living water? Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank for himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Right? She's still on the literal plateau. Jesus had talked to her here. Now Jesus answers her up here. And he says this, read in verse 13 and 14. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You got those verses, right? You understand them, right? You live them, right? Right? You got this one. You have the living water, right? Yes. And you're never thirsting, right? Are you? Look what it says. Whoever drinks of this water, physical water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. And then he goes even further. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, in a way, we get this. If we never thirst, we can have this bubbling fountain that will overflow to others. But what about this first part? He who drinks of the living water will never thirst. Now it says Jesus gives it. So he's not the living water here. Okay? Right? He gives it. Now he can say, well, I'm giving me. But I think that's a stretch in this passage. He who drinks of the water Jesus gives will never thirst. Is that your story? Or are you at times in a place like the Samaritan woman? You know there's more. You're longing for more. There's got to be more. But somehow you have not yet found the constant supply of living water. But the promise is you will never thirst. And there will be a fountain of water coming out of you, springing up into everlasting life. Now I know that the Bible uses, you know, uses water, uses blood, it uses anointing oil. All these are metaphors or symbols of things. And so it is hard to put water into just say, well, water always means this. But yet, in general, there's a number of things. For what? In one place, it says water is the word of God because it cleanses. Ephesians 5:26. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So water, what is this fountain of life? Well, it includes, it is salvation and everlasting life, yes. But never thirsting again. So what's this living water? As I said, Jesus said he gives it. Now, you may be thinking of John chapter 7. If you know your Bibles, you know what it says in John 7, right? Jesus is in Jerusalem. And it says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, and then this, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, you can look till Jesus comes back for that exact quote in the Old Testament. You won't find it. And it's interesting, okay, well, Jesus, where do you pull this from? I think one of them is actually, I think a close one is Isaiah 43, verse 4 or something. There's a few of them, but there is no direct scripture that says, but it says, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. So it's no direct Old Testament quote, but yet Jesus says, he who thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his heart will flow living water. So, is the Holy Spirit the living water? It includes him. He's got to be part of it. Whoever drinks of the water given by Jesus will never thirst. Now, I believe it includes the Spirit. But here's, we can have simple agreement. God's the source of the living water. Amen? He is the source of the living water. And living water is associated with the presence of God. Now think of the larger context. Okay? If we let's read further in the text. Verse 21. I'm jumping way ahead. Woman. Let me back up. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Let's go back to the story. He says, give me a drink. She responds. He instantly takes the conversation higher and says, if you would have known who I am, we would have had a role reversal. Instead of me asking you for water, you would have asked me for the living water, and I would have given it to her. Did Jesus live worshiping in spirit and truth? He says, right, the hour is come and now is. The hour will come and now is. Because God is looking for those to worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus, when he ministered, he was worshiping. When he spoke to the woman, he was worshiping. When he walked from Judea to Galilee, he was worshiping. He was always in a mode, in a mindset of worshiping God in everything that he did. And so he was flowing in the Spirit, filled with the Word of God. And he says to this woman, if you would have asked me then. Because she asked this question, Lord, then give it to me. And Jesus responds then what does he respond? Give me this living water. What's his answer? Don't look at your Bibles. What's his answer? Otherwise, look at your Bible. What's he say? Go call your husband and come back. How does that fit the question she asked? He was flowing, worshiping in spirit and truth. He had a word of knowledge about five husbands, and the one she was living with wasn't her husband. He knew he was worshiping in spirit and truth, and he gave her the biblical, truthful, spirit-led, anointed answer. And out of his heart was flowing living water. He was giving it to her, and you know what? She was getting it. She got it. She didn't recognize him yet as the Messiah, but she got it, because later she goes back to Cana when the disciples come and they say, how come you're talking to her? It says she left her water pot, she went back into the city, and she said to the men, behold, a man who told me everything about me. He read my mail. My heart was tugged. Word of knowledge. Her heart was awakened. The deep longing somehow was being touched. The snares of her heart strings were being pulled, and she was drawn in. He was giving her living water with the response that he gave her that sounded like this: go call your husband and come back. The words he speaks to her impact her deeply, and she drinks the living water. Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Samaritan, worship whoever and Jehovah. Couldn't find it. Couldn't find life. Couldn't find it in her marriage. Couldn't find it anywhere. But here was a man who offered her living water, and he just didn't give her intellectual information. The breath of God was all over it. And the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Because when you do, you are a bubbling fountain. So it comes back to my question, or my, well, did I don't know if I phrase it in a question? He who drinks of the living water will never thirst. Right. Is that you? Is that you? Verse 39, just before I apply it here. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. And then it says he came there for 2 days. And then more believe, not just because of her testimony, because they heard his testimony as well. They heard his story as well. Because wherever Jesus went, he worshiped in spirit and in truth. Now we are little Christs, right? We have the spirit that he had. We have the word of God that was deeply entrenched in all of him. And so what he did, we can do. Now, I want to say this as a by way of encouragement. At times I struggle with that. I might put it out there like it's always just, you know, keep reaching. You're not there. That's not what I want to say here. Be thankful for the amount of God that flows through you. Don't be yourself up saying, you know, I'm not what this Christian is yet. I'm not what that brother is yet or that sister. No. Be thankful where you are on your Christian journey. But if you have not arrived yet to the point where you never thirst, there's more to go. So Jesus offers us living water. The promise is this: drink the water he gives you, and you'll never thirst. And Aggie, the answer is not complicated. You've heard it many times from here. You heard it last week, and you hopefully will hear it many more times. It's not complicated. How did Jesus live as one with a bubbling fountain? It's his truth accompanied with his spirit that produces living water to every one of your life situations. That's why Joshua is told in Joshua 1 verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. When you meditate, like, how many of you can take the Word of God with you wherever you go? How many of you can't? Okay. But can you imprint it upon your mind? Can you meditate? Can you memorize? Can you take a phrase? It's like the Holy Spirit nailed me with this one yesterday. And then last night it's like, man, my world fell apart and I'm the idiot. Okay? I'll just say that's all I'm going to tell you this morning. He tests you in it. And the only way to get through some hard times is you got to go back to the Word of God and let it give you life. You got to go back to truth and allow the Spirit that is on the Word of God to give you the life in the impossible, in the hard, in the unattractive situation that you got to go through and not around. Because such is the Father is looking for those who worship Him in spirit and truth, no matter what happens. I think the best example I can give you from the Bible, maybe there's a better one, but it's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But here, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The word of God never departs far from him. Verse 3. Here's the result. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Pretty basic here this morning, isn't it? Scripture memorization. And allowing those scriptures you memorize to fill you in the moment. Or to find the one that you need for the moment. And to stand on it and to park on it. I heard something on Saturday morning. Again, it was very simple. Some of you were there when Steve shared at the men's breakfast. He was sharing about men's struggles. Like stuff that a lot of guys struggle with. But he says, since 2014, it's gone. How did I do it? He says, I started to fill my mind with the Word of God. And I meditate on it. I marinate it. And I recall it, and I allow it to give me what is in it. The Father is looking for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth, and yet we do it here corporately on a Sunday morning, but this woman received it firsthand from the Messiah, who she didn't know was Christ until sometime, like as He said, I am He. You know, when the Messiah comes, and Jesus says, I'm the one. And so it's not just to come into relationship with Jesus, not just to come into the doorway of the kingdom of God. It's every life situation. Do you need the Messiah today? Graham, you can come up. Come on up. You know, you lost a sister a year older than you, and you're leading here this morning. What carries us through in those times? The Spirit of God, the grace of God, and the Word of God. And if that Bible stays closed, he's not going to do as well. But when he opens it up and reminds himself God's goodness, God's grace, then he can worship God in spirit and truth. Father, I thank you for Graham. I pray for him as he lost a dear sister. And I know he does not sorrow as those without hope.
That's right.
But I bless my brother, and as he and Sherry make that trip there in a few days, and whatever is, you know, even being at a distance, not being able to be at a sibling's deathbed because of distance. But Lord, yet you give grace.
Yes.
And so I thank you for him, and I bless him, and even as he leads here in communion, let the Spirit and the Word of God come through and minister to us again. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Bill. I actually didn't know I was leading the service till about 9:30 last night, because Bert has been sick. I did know I was leading communion, but I also was teaching my counselor training class all Friday night and all day Saturday. And so I didn't get noticed I was actually doing communion until Friday sometime. So anyway, but the Lord, He provides, and it was amazing. So nothing came last night. I stayed up till about 11:15, saying, waiting on the Lord, nothing came. So this morning I got up at 5:30. I said, Lord, I need something for this morning to give you something, to give the people something. So this is what he gave me. And I think it ties in with what Bill has brought us. Psalm 27, just a few verses from there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in a day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high on a rock. I realized, even now as I'm reading that, I forgot to ask people to serve communion, so I need four people to help me serve communion. Four volunteers, you want to come? Just come up, okay? Two. All right, we need one more. Three. Okay, very good. All right, thank you. You can start serving. So Psalm 27, that came to me this morning. And then the other passage that in the New Testament that corresponds so well with that is John 14. And Jesus is talking to disciples just before his own death. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many stories, many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Ha, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way and the place I'm going, and I you know that. You already know that. And so here's the disciples, and just on the heels of Jesus living out, he's the Messiah. He's going to conquer I think they had the concept he was going to conquer the Roman Empire. And now it's looking like that isn't going to happen. And so they're struggling with this. And I had a sense this morning that we need to focus on Jesus again. What we get focused on a lot is our fears. This happens. And what happens is I get really afraid because of my circumstances. But Father wants you to know that Jesus has already paid the price for whatever circumstance you're going through. He's already paid that price. He's already there before you, right? And Jesus died to remove fear from you. Now, I've written a whole book on fear. I understand fear to some degree. Still sometimes walk in it, but I understand fear. There's negative fear, which is the fear of fear, and that's what we mostly have to deal with. That's what we think of as fear. There's positive fear called the fear of the Lord, all right, which puts me a focus back on the Lord. Now, here's what I'm saying this morning. As we take communion, it's a focus point. It's a focus point on the Lord himself. So I don't know what your circumstances are, but I just had a sense a number of you are wrestling with. That's what I felt the Holy Spirit gave me this morning, that some of you are wrestling with fear issues because of your circumstances. I don't know what they are, but just have a sense of that. And I just saying to you, Jesus went to the cross and he died a horrible death and he provided for us so we don't have to live in negative fear anymore. We don't have to live there. We often live there. Oh, thank you. But we don't have to live there. We have to make a choice each day. Where are you focused on? And when I get some there. Oh, okay, that's fine. What I say about fear is just simply, what are you focused on? Now, right now, you're focused on all the people delivering the stuff here. You're not focused on me, and I can tell. All right, so let's just finish. I have some things here. So let me ask that question again. Now that I got your attention. What are you focused on? I have some, yeah, thanks. Maybe you're a third person to ask. Thank you. This is family. They keep asking. What are you focused on this morning? Are you focused on your circumstances? Are you focused on what you don't have? You're focused on the challenges? Or are you focused on Jesus? And that's what communion is about, really. It's saying, let's focus on Jesus. He's done it all for us. He's taken care of us. And He is the substitution. We don't have to be afraid of anything. In fact, just being aware of what I shared this morning about my sister dying, she's not afraid. She was not afraid to go. And I've been thinking about that. When my time comes, will I be afraid to go? And quite frankly, I think right now, I can say this right now, I don't know when my time comes. I don't think I'm going to be afraid, because I know that I know that I know. When I die, I know where I'm going. So we have to live for that. And so I felt that's what God was saying this morning. Do you know that He's gone before you to prepare a place for you? And so if that's the case, let's eat bread and drink wine today to keep our focus on Him. Not to get focused on our circumstances, whatever your circumstances are. We don't want to get focused there. We want to focus on Him. And so as we participate in that, we are eating the bread to keep ourselves focused on Jesus. And so let's eat this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending Jesus. He's the bread of life. He is the focal point of our lives. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your death. You died so we wouldn't have to die spiritually. Physically we die, but spiritually we don't have to. Thank you. We want to express that to you this morning in Jesus' name. And we thank you as well for your blood. You shed your blood. You were the substitutionary atonement for us, so that we don't have to pay for our own sin, because we never could anyway. So this morning, as we put our focus back on you, we want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so as we drink this grape juice this morning, we say again, thank you for forgiving our sins and bringing us into your presence. Lord Jesus, we just want to express to you that we love you. We already worship you this morning. We want to keep on worshiping you. We want to worship you throughout the day. We want to worship you throughout the week. Keep our focus on you. And Lord, wherever we are struggling with some fear or some circumstance or situation, put us back into a focus on you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for going before us and preparing a place for us. So we love you, Lord Jesus. And in light of the word we've heard this morning out of John chapter 4, you are the answer. As you were for this woman of Samaria, you are the answer we're looking for. And I ask today that we would take that answer throughout the day, throughout the week, to other people around us. We bless you for who you are, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lisa. Anyone with any thoughts before we finish off here? Anybody want to respond to the word that was shared this morning? Want to respond to what God's speaking in your hearts? Anybody want to come? Oh, Sam. You snuck up quietly.
I did. Hi, everyone. So a couple weeks ago, I felt like the Lord pointed this out to me, and it was brought back to me this morning when we were in worship. And I know there's a lot of people here that are maybe dealing with colds or people at home or whatever. And it was when the rulers were... healed the guy that was in the temple, and they said by him, by what means has he been made well? And this is Acts chapter 4 verse 10. It says, let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel, and that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And I just wanted to declare that over any of you here, but any of your families that aren't here, and my father-in-law, Bert, or anyone that's currently not feeling well, that, you know, even in communion, which we've talked about many times here, that there's, like, the elements are for our physical healing as well, like, and, but that's still available today, no matter how weary or run down or tired you feel, or how many colds you have, that God cares about colds too, just like he cares about many other things. So
thank you, Sam. Anyone else? That was a good word this morning, Bill. That was full of life. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone want to respond to that this morning? It was a good word, Dan, as well. Thanks. There's pieces of the balloon still up here, you know. All right. Father, we thank you for your lovely presence. Thank you for going before us, sending your son before us. Thank you. We need you, Lord Jesus, every day of our lives. And like the woman at the well, when you expose our shortcomings, you don't do it to condemn, you do it to bring life, so that we will realize we can't do it on our own. We need you. We need you. We need you. So thank you for your presence this morning. I ask, Father, that our faith would be lifted up, encouraged. We put our focus back on you for the rest of this day and for the rest of the week. Thank you for the reminder. We love you and we bless you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. There is a prayer team this morning. So we will pray. If you would like prayer, we will offer prayer.